Job 42, I've been chewing on this for a while, and I'm still not totally comfortable preaching this morning. It's going to be one of these messages that I preach, and if we're not careful, you're going to think, well, he's just mean. And I don't want to be mean. I want to be nice. But we live in a world that's mean toward God. And is it nice toward God? And that does not give us the ability or the right to be mean toward them. And so what I'm going to preach this morning is something that's really been on my heart for a long time. And I hope that it will bring clarity to your understanding of who God is, how God operates, and what mistake the world has made in misrepresenting God. And so I begin in Job 42 because I don't want to misrepresent God. I am a preacher and a pastor of God's church. The last thing I want to do is stand behind this pulpit and tell you something that's not right. That's the last thing I want to do. And this message has the great potential of being totally misconstrued if you don't listen to and hang on every word that's said. So I trust that you'll pay attention this morning and that you will listen with an open heart. And you know, sometimes we get some preconceived notions, don't we? Sometimes we allow ourselves to maybe be conformed to the world's way of thinking, and we don't even realize it until God has to kind of shake us a little bit and say, hey, that's not right. And so I trust the Lord will gently shake you this morning if you're thinking this way, and that the Lord will help us. Again, I don't want to misrepresent God. So we begin in Job chapter 42 this morning in verse 7. Job 42 verse 7. This is, man, Job really went through it, didn't he? This is after all the cross-examinations by his three friends. And then God has to step in. The Lord seemingly sitting in heaven listening to all the conversations. And then God just has to step in and shut the whole thing down, because it just got out of hand. And the Lord's asked, I believe, three chapters worth of questions that Job is, and his friends cannot answer. And the Bible says in chapter 42 of Job, let's just begin reading in verse 1. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. That's a really good confession. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job said, Lord, I just didn't even know what I was talking about. For here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Sounds like Job got a little more intimate knowledge of God through this. Boy, that's a good thing. And he says, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Watch, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. And that word accept is what has just captured my attention for the last few months. Everybody wants acceptance, don't we? We all want to feel accepted. And God said he would accept Job. And it goes on to say, there in verse 8, him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So God tells these guys, his friends, twice. He said, the things you said about me were not right. And so if you've ever read the book of Job and wondered, why is all this in here? I'll tell you, really, it'd be an in-depth study, and maybe God will let us do this sometime, but God tells you in chapter 42 that what Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, what those three guys said about God wasn't right. And so you can go back and read their chapters, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. You go back and read the chapters where those guys spoke, you'll read those chapters and think, that sounds pretty good to me. And the point of all this, church, is you and I live in a world today, and maybe I should say it this way, in the religious circles that grossly misrepresents God. And they speak things that sound good, and they speak things that sound religious, and they speak things that if we're not careful, we would nod our head and agree with. And yet God sits in heaven and says, but that's not right. It's not right about me what they're saying. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, and of course all the jokes are he was the shortest man ever live, right? Because he was Shuhite, get all that anyway. And Zophar the Namathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, watch this, when he prayed for his friends. You say, Pastor, what are we supposed to do with these people that don't speak the right things about God? I'd do what Job did. I'd pray for him. Try to tell him the truth. Amen. Try to explain to them as Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos. Try to explain to them the things of God more perfectly so they have a chance to understand and to acknowledge the truth. But man, Job, he didn't cuss those guys out. He didn't cut them out of his life. He prayed for them. And the Bible says when he prayed for them that the Lord turned his captivity. And look, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So there's a lot of things going on here, but what I want to say to you is what I've already said. Those three friends did not speak the things about God that were right. In other words, they misrepresented God. But Job did not misrepresent God. God said that what Job said about him was right and was true. And so when you read the book of Job there's your key to understanding, okay? And what I want to deal with this morning is this idea about being accepted of God and of representing God correctly. Or maybe I could say it this way, representing God acceptably. So come with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I give you that in the book of Job just to sort of set the stage and let you understand principally what we're going to talk about. The Lord's given me a number of messages and thoughts to bring to you on this idea of acceptance and being acceptable to God or accepted by God. And we'll say those types of things all throughout this little study. But Ephesians 1 and verse 1, let's just read these verses and I'll pray and then we'll get into the message. Ephesians 1 verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful. And the next three words are, in Christ Jesus. Now you'll probably remember when we preached verse by verse through this wonderful epistle that the theme of the first three chapters of this book are the blessings of the believer in Christ. And boy, there's a bunch of them. And if you're saved this morning, you're blessed. But you're only blessed in Jesus. If you're saved this morning, you've got a home in heaven reserved and waiting for you. But you've only got that because of Jesus Christ. And so we understand all the blessings that the believer enjoys are in Jesus and because of Jesus. Now, Ephesians 1 verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's a lot, isn't it? In heavenly places. And where are they? They're in Christ. For according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And here's the phrase we're going to look at this morning, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure need your help this morning. We thank you for these folks that have been so faithful, Lord, to get out and come to church and make the effort and get their family ready and their kids ready, and Lord, to get a meal prepared and a dish brought to the fellowship hall in preparation for the meal after the service this morning. And Lord, there's been a lot of work go into being here today at Spring City, and I pray that you'll reward them for their effort. Lord, that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people today. Father, please, please do not let me misrepresent you. And Lord, if I'm saying something that's wrong, just stop my mouth, Lord. I don't want to cause an error in your people, Lord. I don't want to cause anger in you as my Heavenly Father, and I don't want to misrepresent you in any way today. But Lord, we do live in a world that is misrepresenting you. And as your children, and because we love you, Lord, we want to stand up for you. And so I pray that you'll help me to speak the truth in love today, that my speech would be seasoned with salt and grace, and Lord, that you'd open the heart of your people today, that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we'll please you in all that we do. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Thank you that salvation is by grace through faith and repentance. Thank you that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you that it's a free gift that must be received. And Lord, you've made it just as easy as you possibly can for folks to be reconciled to God. And so I pray if there's anyone listening today under the sound of my voice who's never been saved, today be their glad hour of salvation. And then, Father, as we as a church here at Spring City exist in this community, that we would do our part to evangelize our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, yea, and the uttermost part of the earth. I pray you'll be pleased with us, Lord, and help us in all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a beautiful passage, as we said this morning, of the believer's blessings in Christ. And now you can go down through these first three chapters. You're going to see the phrase in Him, in Christ Jesus, in Him, by Jesus, in the Beloved, all down through there. And we know that these blessings are only available to the believer by Jesus Christ. Okay. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, from time to time I will talk to folks, or we'll see things posted online that someone is looking for a church. And this happened a few weeks ago, that someone was looking for a church, and I mentioned this, I think, but it's what they call, or what I call, an alphabet friendly church. Okay. They want to go to a church that supports the LGBTQ plus minus up down agenda. And what they mean by that is they want to go to a church where that is not preached against, where that is not called sin. They want to go to a church where they can listen to the music they want to listen to, and they can wear the clothes they want to wear, and they can live how they want to live, and they can come and go as they please, and there's no commitment, and I'll come to it in a minute. But nonetheless, they just want a church that's easy for them to be in and not feel bad about their sin. I hope every person who's messed up in the sodomite agenda, I truly, genuinely hope and pray they get saved. I am not here to bash them. I am not here to make fun of them. Guys, listen, they need to be saved. And we need to be sober about that. But I also am not going to skirt across an issue that God very plainly calls sinful. And so in reading comments, and thank God there's still some people in this world that when someone posts something like that, they come underneath that and say, well, if you find a church that does not condemn that sin, then they're not really the church God wants them to be, or something like that. Or how can a church preach the Bible and not preach against that sin? And the responses then to that statement are always, well, God loves everybody. You've heard it. You've read it. Well, God is love and we're supposed to love everybody. Now that sounds good. See, y'all tighten it. Don't you tighten up on me. I told you, if you don't listen to this morning, you're going to think that I'm being mean. I'm not being mean. My Heavenly Father looked down at this world in its wickedness and in its sinful state without hope and said, I've got a plan. And God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day according to the Scriptures, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My Heavenly Father right now sits in heaven and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the misrepresentation of God is this. Well, God loves everybody. And the issue we have is one letter in that phrase. And it's the S at the end of loves. Because the Bible said, God so loved. It's a D. You might think I'm splitting hairs this morning, but I'm telling you in the conversations that I've had over the last couple of years, that phrase, well, God loves everybody, has become an excuse for people to just live however they want to live. And can I just go ahead and say this morning, that is not acceptable with God. It is true that God so loved the world. 1 John says, we love Him because... So we love Him because He first loved us. In other words, God made the first move in reconciling sinful man to Himself. And now He sits in heaven and he, with all of His heart, He hopes and desires and wishes that men and women all over the world will repent and put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He can save them from their sins for all of eternity. That is God's desire. But God does not sit in heaven and condone and gloss over and excuse and accept the sinful lives of mankind on this earth. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is pure. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners, the Bible says. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Because I'm tired of people talking about my God in a way that misrepresents Him. Just like those three friends of Job, the things they speak of God is not right. And it's going to be up to Bible-believing Christians to say, listen, that doesn't represent our Savior correctly. That doesn't represent our God correctly. We want you to know who He really is. And the thing about the devil in this day and time, what he's done so masterfully. You know, even back in Genesis chapter 3, the devil, he was quoting Scripture, wasn't he? But just like in Genesis 3, it's the same thing he's doing today. The devil is omitting very critical parts of the Scripture in order to deceive people. The deception in Eve's case... the devil quoted Scripture when he tempted Jesus, but he didn't quote it all. And the critical part that the devil left out with the Lord Jesus Christ was the prophecy of where the devil's going to be destroyed. That's convenient, isn't it? And you know, the devil would be glad to tell people that God loves them. Now hear me. The devil will be glad to tell people that God loves them, as long as they don't repent of that sin. And you see the world's philosophy, and yea, even the contemporary church philosophy, is all wrapped up in telling people that they're okay just the way they are. You've seen it on every church sign in America. Come just as you are. Well, listen, we want people to come to church just as they are. But we want God to change you while you're here and send you out of here different than when you came in. Listen, we sang the song. I sang that song on purpose this morning. Because if you're not careful, you'll get this all mixed up. And we'll misrepresent God. We sang "Just As I Am." Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 2. Just as I am and waiting not, now listen, to rid my soul of one dark blot. When's the last time you heard somebody claim that God loves everybody and then says he wants everybody to be saved and repent of their sin? The crowd that says, well, God loves everybody, is the crowd that's not willing to repent of their sin. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without. But then the fifth verse, just as I am, thou wilt receive. You know that's true. But listen, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Our family sang that song a couple of Sundays ago, and we added a chorus in. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come guilty to be pardoned. So if someone comes to Jesus just as they are, with, now listen, here's what the devil leaves out. With the desire to be cleansed of their sin, Jesus will receive them just as they are. But if they have no desire at all to come to Jesus to be cleansed of their sin, he does not accept them in that state. John chapter 1. Just turn over there. John chapter 1. Don't get mad at me. Don't spit in my food after a while. John chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came into his own and his own received him not. You know that broke God's heart. When the Jews rejected Jesus as their king, it broke his heart. It's not what he wanted. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, but of the will of man, but of the will of God. In order to become a son of God, what has to happen? According to verse 12. Thank you, Gideon. But as many as received him, what did Jesus do? He made the first move, did he not? If I make you mad, you can punch me after church. But Zach, okay? You got free liberty, okay? To hit me after church if I make you mad. Okay? Brother Zach and Miss Chloe have been courting, been seeing each other. Okay? And Brother Zach, and we told Chloe the whole time. Now listen, Chloe, don't you go chasing after boys. Didn't we? And so for a young lady who is interested in getting married, it's the hardest thing in the world to sit there and wait for a guy to make the first move. Brother Zach did. And he made the first move. And he sent a message, I think it was. And Chloe responded favorably to Brother Zach so far. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He made the first move. And as many as receive him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. But if someone rejects Jesus' move of love, if someone rejects Jesus' proposal, if you will, then he is not pleased with them. He does not accept them in that unregenerate state. God will not receive them into heavenly habitations like he will those that have received Christ. Those that reject Jesus, we know, if they do not repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell separated from God. And that's where the world is misrepresenting our God and our Savior. And listen, we ought to try to reach every one of them. And I don't know that I would necessarily argue and split a hair with somebody on a street corner or at somebody's door, but I'm telling you right now, church, we have got to make a big deal of the gospel in these last days, because the devil is deceiving people left and right into thinking they're okay in their sin and God's going to receive them because we're all the children of God. And we're not all the children of God. Jesus made a distinction in John 8:44 about some of those guys being the child of the devil. Now come with me. Okay, you're going to turn your Bibles now. Okay, come with me. Come with me. 1 John 2. Everybody okay so far? Nobody's got up and left yet. That's a really good sign. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. Pastors, man, we get so nervous when we have to deal with this kind of thing, because it can be misconstrued and taken the wrong way, and that's not our intent at all. As Solomon said, the preacher sought out acceptable words. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 18. You know this is going on, just to remind you what's happening. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Okay? And so that word Antichrist, you know what that is. That's to be anti what Jesus is. All right, look at verse 22, same chapter, talking about, look at verse 21. It says, I have not written unto you because you know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. But who is a liar? Watch now. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And I know we've talked about that in regard to, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And that verse applies. But I think it also applies what we're talking about this morning, that somebody misrepresents God the Father and God the Son, and in doing so, they deny who they really are. And God said, those that will do that are antichrist. They're not on God's side. They're the mouthpiece of the devil. Chapter 4, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Amen. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And I'm telling you, that's a powerful spirit. That's a persuasive spirit. That's a lying spirit. Amen. But verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And if you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and he's greater than this spirit of Antichrist. And the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, when he comes to live in the hearts of believers, he said one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that he would lead and guide us that are saved into all truth. In other words, when you hear something that's not right about God, the Holy Spirit says, that ain't right. And you got to learn to listen to that still small voice. And you got to learn to trust that still small voice. Even though it might go against popular opinion, listen, even though it might go against the religiosity of your country and of your community and of your family, if the Holy Spirit says that's not right, it's not right. All right. I think you would probably agree with me. I got to get back to the message this morning. You would agree with me that those who push this agenda of well, God loves everybody and God accepts everybody and, you know, judge not, it's only God's place to judge. And to them I would say, you don't really want God judging you. Nonetheless, I think we would all understand that they're seeking relief from the conviction of their sin. And so when you remove the conviction of sin, then there's no need for repentance. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Paul taught it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We already quoted it, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Luke, when he commissioned the disciples, he said, I want you to go, he said, I want you to go into all the world. He said, I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins in my name everywhere you go. Repentance is important. That godly sorrow over our sin and that understanding and agreeing with God that we are sinners and have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and in doing so turn in faith to Jesus to save our soul, that is what salvation's all about. Salvation cannot happen without repentance. Now I tell you what. Well, don't turn back over there, but you remember our text verses in Job? Do you remember the last verse that Job said to God in 42:6? He said, I abhor myself and repent. That's why God accepted Job, because he repented. That's why God said, I'm on Job's side, because he repented. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 1, because this isn't a negative message. It's a very positive message. Some would say positively negative. No, it really is. It's a positive message. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that word accepted means this. It means received. It means to be regarded with kindness. I said at the start of this message, everybody wants to feel acceptance. Everybody wants to feel loved. But now listen to me this morning. To have man's love and man's acceptance instead of God's love and God's acceptance. To seek man's love and man's acceptance is deceptive, and it is a damnable heresy. What in the world does it matter if everybody in Lebanon, Virginia agrees with us, but God doesn't agree with us? What good does it do to be accepted by the people down at the job, but be rejected by God? What good does it do to have a bunch of friends and family and people that think you're cool, but God looks at your life and says, you're lost? And Jesus asked, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I tell you what, people give in exchange for their soul, they give popularity and acceptance with people that really don't matter. And the Bible says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, If you're born again this morning, say amen. 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 All right. If you couldn't answer that and couldn't exclaim that, I'd like to talk to you after church and explain things to you, hopefully a little more perfectly if I need to. But here's what we want to get to this morning. We're going to close. A lost person who's never been born again, lost in their sins, they're on their way to a devil's hell. Right? Those are the kind of things that we say. When they're presented with the gospel, Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and God promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they believe the word of God and repent and trust Jesus. They are immediately born again. The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of them. They're made a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ Jesus, immediately. Their sins are under the blood. They're washed as white as snow. In heaven, God's got record books, right? And that sinner that turns to the Lord in repentance and faith, and they're born again, I don't know if it's the angels, let me have a little bit of liberty this morning, but one way or another, that the record books that hold all their sins recorded for their whole life, God says, blot those out. And then they come over here in this Lamb's Book of Life, and God says, write it right there. And that happens the moment someone repents and believes Jesus and is born again. And God wants everybody to do that. He wants everybody to be saved. We want everybody in Russell County to be saved. Really and truly. I know there's some folks that don't like us, and that's okay. We want them to be saved. We really do. And so when that happens, the Holy Ghost comes and lives inside, and there's all kinds of things that go on. And you're sealed under the day of redemption and all those kind of things. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does something that is crucial. Now, we believe that once somebody's saved, that their first step of obedience is to be water baptized, publicly water baptized, as an identification with Jesus Christ, not to save their soul, amen? But to identify with Jesus Christ and to walk in newness of life, amen, not live the same life they used to live before they got saved, all that good stuff. And so water baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. It's an outward testimony of what's already happened on the inside. But there is a baptism that occurs the moment we're saved. And it's not into water, but it's into the body of Christ. It's not by a man. It's by the Holy Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is the proof text for this. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It says, for by one Spirit, that's a capital S Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when the Bible says in Ephesians, those that are in Christ, what God's talking about is those who've been born again and been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment they were born again. That's what it's called about. That's what it means to be in Christ. Okay? And anybody who's not in Christ is not saved. Only those who are in Christ are born again and on their way to heaven. Okay? So then when the Bible says that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved, you understand our salvation is not based on our merit. It's not based on our good works. That's why the Bible says plainly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're not saved by our own merit. We're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved by doing good deeds. We're not saved by having nice thoughts. We're saved by repentance and faith. And then the Holy Spirit places us spiritually into the body of Christ, and we are now in Christ. And because we are in Christ, God the Father says, that's acceptable. Because us in our sinful state is not acceptable to God. But Jesus is acceptable. The Lord said at the baptism of John the Baptist, or I should say, the Father said at the baptism of John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized, and the Father spoke in the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so you and I this morning that are saved, we are accepted of God, but not on our own merits. Listen, we are even after we're saved, we are accepted of God, but not based on how many times you come to church. Although you ought to be here all the time. Listen, those of us who are saved, we are accepted of God, not based on how much money we put in the offering plate. Aren't you glad about that? We are accepted of God, not based on how many tracts we give out, not based on how big the congregation is, right? All the things that man would say, oh, that's acceptable. God says, I'm not interested in those things. He said, I'm only interested in, are you in my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? And he says, if you're in Jesus, you're accepted by God. And that's the only way it happens. And so this verse in Ephesians 1 is so fundamental to the world we live in. Because everybody wants acceptance with God, especially because of that conscience he put in us when we were born. Everybody wants acceptance in their life and they want to be loved. And I understand all that. But I'm telling you this morning, the only way to be accepted with God is to be in his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. And that is the doctrine. It's a fancy word, but I'll tell you what it means. That is the doctrine of imputation. What does that mean, preacher? The word impute means to put on someone's account. If you were out at Lebanon Block, don't do this. If you walked into Lebanon Block and said, I need a truckload of 2x4s. And they said, okay. I think they asked, what account does this go on? Are you going to pay for it or does it go on an account? And Brother Adams is the only one, he and Ray are the only ones authorized to really do this, but some others, the deacons could do this. But walk into Lebanon Block, I need a load of 2x4s. Okay, what account does it go on? Spring City Baptist Church. You know what just got happened? What happened? The cost of those 2x4s just got imputed to the account of Spring City Baptist Church with the promise that when they send the bill, we'll pay it. And we do. Now, how does imputation work? You know this, but how does imputation work when it comes to our salvation? Well, Jesus Christ is holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's pure. He's good. He's great. He's wonderful. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's all those and more. Would you agree? Yeah. You and I, now before we got saved in our sin, or lost people today, are sinful, vile, wicked. You can also say amen to that. Unregenerate. Filthy. Okay? And so when Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Bible says that he took upon him the sin of the whole world. All the filthiness, all the sin, all the vileness and debauchery and everything that God detests, he put on his Son. And Jesus, the Bible says, died for the sins of the whole world. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures with victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and Satan. Amen. And now God offers this deal. To anyone who's lost, he says, okay, here's your characteristics. You're sinful, vile, wicked, filthy, all those things. He says, but my Son is still holy and righteous and pure and good. And God says, if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior in repentance and faith, he says, I'll take all that wickedness that was on your account. And he said, I'll take all the righteousness of my Son. And he said, I'll switch it. And he said, I'll give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is why you and I are accepted in the Beloved. Because Jesus is righteous, not me. Jesus is holy, not me. Jesus is good and pure and all just, not me. But I am sanctified in him. I am justified in him. I'm declared righteous in Jesus. As far as God the Father is concerned, I'm as clean as Jesus is this morning. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Peter said this in Acts 4, and we're going to close, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know that's the name of Jesus. At His name, one day, every knee is going to bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you're saved this morning, you're in Him. And if you're in Him, you're accepted by God. And I would just encourage us in our day and time, stand up for who God really is. Speak the truth in love. Have your speech with grace, seasoned with salt, amen, as we've talked about. But guys, stand up for who God really is. Don't let the world make Him into somebody that He's not. Speak the things concerning God that are right and scriptural and biblical, and it might